take you to Exodus 14 and read to you 10 through 16. Now, the 10 plagues have come. They have left Egypt, gone out into the wilderness to worship their God as God commanded them to through the servant Moses. Only Pharaoh and his army have now changed their minds about whether or not they should let the Israelites leave. After all, they were their slave workers. They were their labor force. They needed them, and they needed them oppressed and held under their thumb. So they're going to come back after them again while they are approaching an impasse of water. So at verse 10, Exodus 14, verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? I mean, was there no place to bury us there? Was this where did you just bring us out here to kill us? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians. This is the perfect time for it. We told you. We told you we didn't want to go because something like this was going to happen." And they say, "For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." This is so powerful. Verse 13, "And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent.'" Look at this again in 14. "The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Now, this is so powerful because they're doing all this grumbling, all this complaining. So the Lord speaks to Moses that they are to send, go to the edge of that sea. There they all freak out because here comes the army behind them. They can't go forward. They can't go back. They are hemmed in. They are pressed in, and they are claustrophobic with the enemy right on their back. And it's interesting because Moses just speaks up and says, "Fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord." And let me tell you something. We quote this verse all the time. I hear it all the time, and I love it. I love it. There are many places where it goes exactly like this. Stand still. You do not have to fight this battle. The Lord will fight this battle for you. Very, very biblical. Very, very biblical. But it was not the will of God in this instance. What Moses told them to do, God was not telling them to do. It was gorgeous, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, only it wasn't God's instructions. Watch what happens next, because this is very interesting. Verse 15, you got to go from 14 to 15. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward." Verse 16, "Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground." Now listen to this, because the Israelites who were filled with fear said, "Let's go back." Moses said, "Let's stand still." God said, "I did not tell you to stand still. I told you to go forward. I told you to go forward." I don't know of many lessons that we need to hear more loudly, with more volume in our lives when we are on the edge of an impasse than God saying over us, "I did not say stand still. I said go forward. Go forward." What is it? We're just standing still over. We think this is the will of God. This is the will of God. Is it? I mean, find out. Ask him. Know what the will of God is. He'll tell you. You'll sense it. You'll see it in his word. But there are times when he's saying, "You know what? What I need you to do is go forward. Go forward." Some of us are stuck on the same subject for 15 years. I mean, we've been spending 10 years trying to forgive a spouse for something. I mean, like, when does it become time to go forward? Are we just going to stay there and just keep telling God how bad somebody's been to us? Just stand still. Just stand there. Go get them, Lord. Go get them. I'm going to stand here. I'm going to do the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. Go kill them. Go get them by the neck. I'm going to stand right here. And God's just going, "You know what I need you to do, really? Because you're never going to get into your land of promise like this. I really, really need you to go forward." We'll stay stuck right there. Really? Really? We're going to just stay stuck right there, or are we going forward? Now, I got to tell you something. I've noticed something about people. I've told my daughters this. I don't know if I can say it well, but I have noticed that people that have a lot of the Spirit of God in them and on them, and we all have received the Spirit of Christ who have received Christ as Savior. But I have noticed something. I have noticed that people who are really full of the Holy Spirit age a whole lot better than those who are not. I mean, it's even on their face. I'm sorry. It's even on their face. But there's something about it. There's something about it. Pharisees do not age as well as people kind of flaming with the Holy Ghost. You might know what I'm talking about. And you know, at my age, I'm kind of looking for who's aging well. And I love finding somebody about 80 years old that's got it going on. Got it going on. And you know why she does? You know why he does? You know why some people keep it to the end? Because they'll keep going forward. They'll keep going forward. Some of us, we're just like, we're going to stay right here. We've kind of got our groove. That's what God's called us to do. We've been doing the same thing, the same way in ministry for 15, 20, 25, 30 years. And we're just as dry as a bone. And God's saying, who is full enough with my Spirit to hear me still say when they are 85, 75, 65, 55, 35, 25, 45, 15, go forward. Go forward. Go forward. Who still has it in them to go forward? You know, I just love where it takes us then. If you see verse 19 of that same chapter where it says, then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, and he got in between them and their enemy. It's such a crazy thing. When he says go forward, anybody chasing our tail is going to have the glory of God fall right in between us. Anybody is going to fall into confusion. It is such a glorious thing. Now go with me to chapter 15, because chapter 15 happens as a praise after this huge miracle has taken place. Now, let me say something to you. Not everybody likes to journal. I like words. I love the feel of a pen in my hand. I only use a certain kind of pen because I want that pen to roll just right on a page. I'm obsessed with a pen. So I do a lot of journaling. But let me tell you, there's something important about when you're kind of at a peak of a miracle that God has done. God has dramatically performed something in your life. Get down how you feel about it. Get down so that you can look back at it and you can know this. I experienced this with him. That is your record. That's your record. So glory to God. He had it where they would come through the sea and that Moses would get to the other side and he would take up a writing instrument and he would write these words down. Now I'm going to read, it's quite long, so I'm going to read about 1 through 13 with you, the song of Moses. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. So it would have a tune with it. It had a beat to it. They would have been taught it so that they could sing it. So they're doing a little bit of going back and forth and an echo so that they can learn it. And it says this, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider, he is thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. I love that because it's like when God does something mighty that people wouldn't have even believed he could do, you just go, that is my God. That is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a pile. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, this is so interesting. Stay with me here. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Keep that in mind. You blew with your wind and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Listen, this is a verse just crazy. crying to be memorized. This is what to say when God's done something glorious, or when you need to remember that He can. Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretch out Your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in Your steadfast love the people whom You have redeemed. You have guided them by Your strength to Your holy abode. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Now, I drew your attention to verse 9 because I think, now, I'm not finding this anywhere, so this is the kind of thing I don't want you to take down because there's a very big chance I'm wrong about this. Very big. So it's not really ink. Just think through for a moment, because I do believe that all sorts of plays on words happen all over Scripture. We know for a fact that they do. We're just not sure this is one of them. But there's something about this whole, listen to what the enemy is saying in 9. I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. But man, that sounds awfully similar to some words in Exodus 6, 6 and 7. Turn with me there if you would, please. We know that whatever God does, the devil or the enemy tries to counterfeit. And it's just like something's going on here. What in the world are all those I wills about? Because I think maybe that is a reaction. I think the enemy is saying back over him what he will do. Listen to God's own words. These four promises are so important to the Jews, even today, that four cups are named for them on the Passover table. That's how important these four I will statements are from God. Exodus 6, verse 6, say therefore to the people of Israel, so he's done this, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Wild, isn't it? So all these I will statements, and we get over here to Exodus 15, verse 9, where the enemy says, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide, I will draw. This is what I will do. And God's going, you know what? I don't believe you will. Actually, no, because my will trumps your will on your best day, enemy. On your very best day, I got more going on with my will than you have got going on with your will. I think maybe you will not. That's what I think. Now, I want you to take down a couple of points with me. The first one is this. When God says, go forward, don't even think about standing still. Now, I want y'all to say it back to me, but I want you to say it with some attitude. Because this has got some attitude. When God says go forward, don't even think about standing still. I mean, just get some attitude into it, if you would, please. Because sometimes we just got to get our smart aleck on. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we have to just get our angry on. Like, I'm not doing it. I'm not standing still when He says go. So say it back to you. When God says
go forward, don't even think about standing still.
We're going forward with Him. The number two is this. Nobody appreciates deliverance like those who have nearly been destroyed. Oh, something about it. Come on now. Come on. Nobody appreciates deliverance like those who've nearly been destroyed. What I'm about to say could be frustrating to some, and I so get it. This is where you really have to trust the heart of God toward you and know that He loves you, that every choice He makes in your behalf is for you and never against you, that He's looking to bring you your big yes. But here's the thing. He allows us to know what it's like to get on the edge of destruction so that we will know the joy of deliverance. Because I just appeal to you that if we always had it just the way we wanted, when would a song of Moses ever come forth from our lips? When would we ever say, if everything always went the way we wanted it to, who is like You, O God? Who in the heavens is like You? We have to be put on the edge of it where we think we're not going to make it. We're not going to make it financially. We're not going to make it mentally. We're about to be destroyed mentally, morally perhaps, physically, whatever it may be. But when have you been where you have been convinced that you could have absolutely been destroyed? Let me tell you, to this day. That is a testimony that could come fresh on your lips. I don't care how long ago it was, because there's something about deliverance coming when you know you were about to know destruction that is like nothing you ever experience at any other time. It is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Recently, I told you I'm a doodler. I just write. Sometimes I'll just do little cartoon figures, and other times it'll be in words, but I am constantly driving a pen across a page. And so here recently, I just jotted down three sentences sort of out of the blue, and it said this. It's nothing for you to take down. Just listen. This journey we are on is more dangerous than we thought. That occurred to me. And then I wrote down this right under it. Our enemy is deadlier than we dreamed. And then I wrote down, our God is closer and mightier than we have the capacity to imagine. Yes. The capacity to imagine. As it turns out, this world is more dangerous than we thought. Anybody agree with that?
Absolutely.
And we're finding out that maybe the enemy is deadlier than we dreamed. But our God is beyond anything we ever have the capacity to imagine. I tell you, I think it's a fight here. I wrote down these words some months ago. It says this, and this is so true of me. It's a kind of a personal word of testimony. On occasion, my inner cheerleader has to shut up and bow to the bruised and beaten up brooder in me that says, this life is a fight. I'm about 70% cheerleader, but I'm about 30% brooder. Who says, you know what, I think it's hard here. Now, I got a friend that's 100% cheerleader. 100%, 100%, 100%. If I happen to be in my 30 when she's in her full-on 100, I sort of want to smack her a little bit. Because I'm kind of brooding there for a minute, and I really can't be rushed through my brooding. I'm going to need to sit back for a minute and go, I think it's hard here. I think it's hard here. Now, no doubt about it, she's having more fun than I am. No doubt about it. And I always come back around to it. But for just a few minutes, occasionally I have to get into, I think this place is really rough. I'm just going to be honest with you. I say what Paul says at times, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will rescue us here? Now, this is when we get to our protagonist in our current series. This is when all the times we women have put on men's shorts as we studied, we are going to look at this from our protagonist's point of view, who is a woman. So stay with me and let's see what happens here. So look with me. It says in verse 19 through 21 of Exodus 15, 19 through 21. So they ended up, verse 18 ends the song of Moses. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Now pause there just a second, because do you notice in your text, it's gone back to narrative now. So we've left the song and we've gone into narrative. So it's a beautiful thing to understand. I also think we should appreciate that they walked over on dry ground, because wouldn't it have been enough if he had just parted the seas? And they just kind of walk over in the wet sand. But he knew all the groaning and complaining and mumbling, all about, look at my sandals, I can't even get them out of them. Do you realize that he not only divided the waters, but he sucked the water out of the sand so that they could walk over on dry ground? It doesn't just mean that he split the waters. It means that literally he evaporated the water in the sand so that they could walk over without a bunch of complaining and mumbling, which they had a tendency, as we can all see, to do. So in verse 20, it says something awesome. So they've sung this song. They sung this song. And then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam said to them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Now that should be familiar to you, because that's how the song begins. So she's memorized that part already. And says the women just like take off. She goes out with her tambourine dancing, and the women go off with her. Now I got to tell you, I appreciate that. because I love to dance before the Lord. I love it, love it, love it, love it. But I either want to do that by myself or I want to do it with girls. I really don't want to enter in. I don't necessarily, I'm not saying I wouldn't like jump. I might even do some running with a bunch of men. But if I was really going to take my tambourine and dance, just give me some girls to do it with. Now, in the original language, where the most literal rendering of the word tambourine would be hand drum. I bring that up to you because some of you men need to picture, you're thinking, okay, I'm not really going with this whole tambourine. I get that. I get that. And you don't have to. There's Moses, remember? He's got the staff. There's Moses. But as long as you're thinking about it, I mean, you could just beat the drum. Just beat the drum. But they did actually take pieces of metal and put it in. They had brass at that time. Put it in just like we would see a tambourine, which I happen to have brought with me and want you to see, because we can't have this lesson without an actual tambourine. Now, let me just tell you something. I brought this tambourine in my suitcase. I flew with it to Dallas, and I put it in my suitcase with a whole lot of other things because I had a lot of wardrobe to bring. But as I rolled it in the airport, I could hear it going just like this. I mean, honestly, it sounded like I was holding Rudolph hostage. Truly, I thought, who? Y'all, I have taken, at this point, I don't know if TSA has marked me up, but do you know how many odd things I bring for visual aids in my suitcase? One time, I put a rubber skeleton that I was speaking with. I put a rubber skeleton in there, and I left him a note this time. Dear TSA, I realize this is a rubber skeleton, but I'm a communicator, and I need to use it because I just wonder, what must they think I'm like? So we got, this is what, now what it would have been, though, it would have had the animal skin, the membrane wrapped over it. So where this is hollow in here, theirs would have honestly had the drum part that they would have been beating on, and then this to make the music. So she cuts off with them, and they start dancing and praising God and taking that first little verse of it and just bringing it out with some volume, dancing before the Lord, this Miriam, the prophetess. Now, this is a very interesting person to study in the scriptures, because these narratives in Exodus, and there are a couple of other places she's mentioned in scripture, they take us a really long time in the life of Miriam. I want you to hold something here in Exodus 15. We're coming back to it. But go with me to Exodus 2. I'm not going to read very much of it. I'm just going to narrate it to you. If you know anything about the beginnings of the life of Moses, you know the trauma from the very start. The Egyptians said that the Israelites were growing too numerous, and they were not only numerous, they had a lot of vitality and strength, that even though they were oppressed, they just kept increasing. And so it began to intimidate them, and that's how our stereotypes work. Why so often there is fear there is because the more we're intimidated, somebody's going to take over, the scarier we become, and then we start assaulting them. And it's sin, and it's grievous sin, but we see it right here in these passages. And so they're going to start seeing how they can cut back the numbers. And so it's got to be the men. If they can make it less men, then they have less of a chance of getting together for war against the Egyptians. So they go for these baby boys, and it's just an unimaginable. We've heard it so many times, if we're accustomed to the scriptures, that it loses some of its awe and terror to us. But imagine this killing of these baby boys. Just terrible. Terrible. And so these parents have this daughter who is a young teenager, and they have a three-year-old son by the name of Aaron. Miriam is the young teenager. Then we have Aaron, who is 3 years old, and then they give birth to this baby, this infant Moses. Now, let me tell you something. The reason why we know that the edict had to be only a couple of years old or less is because Aaron was three and was not threatened. So that's how we know that somehow it had gone out. It's been in operation enough to short enough time to have missed him. So he is not being threatened. It is the baby who is threatened. And so they make this decision to build this tiny little basket, put the baby in the basket. They're going to take this baby, put him in the basket, put him in the water, and wait and see what happens. That's a beautiful thing. If you notice, I want you to mark it if you would like to. In verse 3 where it says, when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket of bulrushes, and she pitched it and put it all together. She made him a basket. Well, and then she put the child in it. That's a very interesting word, basket. It is only used one other time in the entire Old Testament scriptures, and it's used several times in the narrative of the ark. The ark. So it's always used in Noah's ark. That same word is used for this little basket that is built for Moses. Now, I don't know if that blesses you, but I love that God would just build an ark for one, just one, the salvation of one. So they put him in the water, and sure enough, one of Pharaoh's daughters and her nurses come close by, all her servants, and they hear the child cry. Now, what I love about this scene, so we're meeting Miriam as a young teenager. How do we know that that's about the age she is? And so the girl went and called the child's mother. The girl, that word for girl in Hebrew means to be of marriageable age. They're not calling her a woman, but they're calling her a girl. So she would have been old enough to be married at that point. But it seems to me that the trauma that was currently in Egypt at the time with all these babies dying, all that put everything else in dysfunction. As far as we know, Miriam never did marry. But she enters the scene at what is probably about 13, 14, or 15. She's got a 3-year-old little brother and then this newborn. She is the one who is sent with the baby. Now, let me tell you why I think that happened. I don't know, but I am a mother. And I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't have been able to do it. I'd have been loud about it. By the time I was sitting him in the water and walking away from him, everybody would have known because I could not have kept from sobbing to save my life. Picture that, here comes this little teenage girl. Did you talk about growing up early? I'm thinking about some of you young women I see in this room, and I'm imagining on the other side of that screen, and maybe you had to grow up really, really early, because that's a lot of responsibility, a lot of responsibility. Put that baby in that water and wait in hopes that something is going to happen. I just say to you, what kind of a young girl would have the courage enough when they do see the baby, Pharaoh's daughter and her servants, when they do see the baby and they decide to keep the baby, that she would come to them and go, listen, I know a woman that can nurse that baby. I got just the woman. And they said, go do it. Do it. Would you picture with me? Please go. I hope so much these things are on videotape when we get to heaven. And we're just going, I mean, this is going to go like that. Let's all watch this one like that. And I'll get a big cloud going and suddenly a screen. And we're watching all this. Picture the scene when Miriam walks back in to the house and hands the baby to the mother who thought she would never, ever see him again. I mean, can you imagine? You talk about some drama. I bet there was some noise going on in that house. So he would have stayed with him till he was weaned, which would have been about 3 years old. That's a little long if you ask me, but that was real common. I'm sorry, but it is. It was very, very common in that day. They would nurse him as long as they possibly could. And so it would have been about that time. Can you imagine that they're going to then take him back to the palace? And there he grew up. So that's Miriam. Now, when Moses is called by God out in the wilderness to come and act as the man he will use as deliverer in the Exodus, when Moses comes back to Egypt, he is now 80 years old. So if Miriam is 13, 14, or 15 years older, you've got her at her mid-90s. Let's just throw it out there and say she's 94. I want to ask you something, because I want this to just go there with somebody. I want to ask you, how willing would we be at 94 to move somewhere new? Anybody? I mean, why in the world didn't she go, y'all go on without me? What kind of woman is that? Now, picture with me what all this woman has been through. She's seen the trauma of all these babies killed. She was left in Egypt along with Aaron when Moses had to flee. She was there for the next decades without any word of deliverance. How would your faith be if you were believing for something over and over again and it had been decades? We cannot appreciate her praise until we grasp how long it was before she saw the deliverance of the Lord. And she was there when the word circulated that Moses was back and was standing before Pharaoh. She was there when all 10 plagues were visited upon the Egyptians. She would have been, this part just kills me, she would have been there at the table having that first Passover meal when the angel of death was passing over because of the blood on the doorpost. She would have heard the cries of the people. She was there and would have known when Pharaoh said finally to Moses, you can go. She was there on the edge of the Red Sea when the waters were standing before them and impassable. She was there when her baby brother, we never think our own flesh and blood could really be raised up to do something like this. I mean, we're the last ones to go, what was that? Just normal people to us. But her baby brother picks up a staff, and when he holds it up, those waters pile up on both sides, and she's going like, yeah, yeah, that is my baby bro. That is the one. She was there. She was there. She was there. I'm going to tell you something. Miriam was going. She wasn't standing still. She was not going back to the Egyptians so that she could die there at least with some kind of meat on her plate. She was going. It was like, oh no, huh? You ain't having no adventure without me because I'm going. You will not leave me behind. I don't care how old I am because I'm going. I'm going forward with God. I'm going with wherever the Spirit of God is going. I am going with God. I am going with God.